So let's turn, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 25, as we pick up our study in John. Last week, Lazarus raised from the dead, and the Jews wanting the non-believing Jews deciding that now we have to kill Lazarus, and they're plotting against Jesus. We're going to get into 12 and 13, which is the last hours of Jesus' life. And as we go through here, just by way of analogy, years ago, Juanita's mom, Bertha, was at our house, and I was just asking her about the loss of her husband. When Juanita was a junior in high school, she lost her dad to heart failure, to a heart attack, which he had had earlier heart attacks. And Bertha was sharing with me how she knew that he knew he was going to die. She was in a nursing program, and she was getting ready to graduate, and so there was some shopping going on, getting ready for graduation, and she didn't know at the time, but she knew afterwards, that he was dropping hints that he wouldn't be there for graduation. And so they're shopping along, and he's making statements and giving long-term kind of counsel to her. So either God had miraculously told him, or he was feeling something and not wanting to tell her, and get another hospital situation, whatever else it was. But when she was telling me that when he did die, that she remembered those things that he said and realized he knew he was going to die. And when we read through this section, we're seeing the same thing with Jesus. Jesus is completely aware he's spending the last hours with his disciples. He is telling them, I am going to go away. He's giving them these words and these messages that we see throughout the gospel writers. They say we didn't understand these things until after the resurrection, until these things that he was saying, he was dropping hints about him leaving them, actually clearly saying that he was leaving them. But, you know, our minds want to put off death. Bertha might have even realized, man, I wonder why he's saying that. I mean, of course he's going to be at graduation, and yet I'm just going to ignore it, or whatever was thinking, what she was thinking in her mind. When Juanita and I were talking about this the other day, because I had forgotten some of the details that she had told me, and so I was asking Juanita for details, and she goes, she never told me about that. So she saved it for her special son-in-law. I wish I could have talked to her again and just got more of that information. So really, even when Jesus is speaking to us in his words, sometimes we just don't really take the full weight and meaning of what he says. And where do we get that? We get that from just slowing down the disciples. Oh, yeah, it's Passover. It's time to get ready for the Passover meal. And there's a whole week ahead of us. And then you're going to be doing this. And then we're going to be doing that. You're going to be setting up your kingdom sometime soon. And so they're on this path. And Jesus is going, you guys don't understand. And so we read the scriptures, and we have that same dilemma of, are we going to read them and let it sink in what Jesus is really telling us? So, John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We have to have an attitude of dying to self in order to have eternal life, is what Jesus said. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. So, a servant serves. And so, Jesus is saying, I'm going... This path, righteousness, holiness, is really where we're at. If you're going to serve me, you're going to be with me. By implication, if we don't serve him, we're not with him. So a true Christian is somebody who has on their mind a desire to serve Jesus. I want to walk through my life serving Jesus. I might not do it all just right every time, but I have a mindset of knowing where Jesus is, because where he is, his servants will be with him also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So serving Jesus as our master is a sign of a true Christian. Because if the Father doesn't honor us, what does that mean? It means we're not there. So a true Christian has a desire to serve Jesus. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. and this is where we concluded last week, by emphasizing that the Father was saying, I have glorified you. You're going to go to the cross. You're going to be resurrected from the dead. The whole world is going to change because of you. People are going to be talking for 1900 and some years about you and your name and glorifying you. And your name is glorified and I'm glorified in you. And I'm going to do it again when he comes back. And I'm really looking forward to that, aren't you? When the Father sends Jesus and glorifies us, he comes with a trumpet blast. Verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. The Father didn't say that to me, Jesus, so that I could feel good about being glorified. Oh, I am going to be glorified when I come back. You know, Jesus wasn't, he's God. He doesn't need the glory. He's saying, I want the glory for us. It's for our benefit that the Father said that. So can you imagine standing there and a voice comes from heaven? And it did come. And they heard it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So the judgment of the world has come. How? Because Jesus is committed to going to the cross. Now the judgment of this world, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan is the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians says the same thing. But even if our gospel is veiled, Paul said, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And also in Matthew chapter 4, at the temptation, when Satan offered Jesus all the cities of the world, Jesus didn't dispute with Satan. So, again, we've got to emphasize to people that the Bible teaches, Jesus taught that Satan is the ruler of this world. But he was defeated at the cross by Jesus' willingness to go to the cross. And he says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples unto me. And he meant by that crucifixion, as we're going to see in the next verse, not stoning. What did the Jews want to do all the time previous to this? They wanted to stone him. He couldn't die by stoning. And it really shows their hatred for Jesus because, as we've emphasized in other studies, in 7 AD, the Romans removed from the Jews their right to capital punishment. And so that would mean that the Jews were not allowed to death by stoning as required in the law. And so their desire to stone Jesus and their willingness to take him out of the crowd to stone him shows their hatred was greater than their fear of the Romans for having done something that they were forbidden from doing, as we know from history. And then it's not very long afterwards, they are stoning Stephen. So Rome was starting to lose control of the Jews because of their hatred for Jesus and the people that followed Jesus. Law was being lost in their control, the Roman control of Jesus. He said this to signify what death he would die. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm not going to be stoned. And let's go to Psalm 22. Many are not familiar with this. Others are. It's a very famous, in fact, everybody should have in their footnotes about death by crucifixion, Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12. Because Jesus had to die this way. The prophets had said he would die this way. In fact, Psalm 22 is a psalm by David. And whenever you're reading a prophetic psalm of David, a messianic psalm about Jesus, about the Messiah coming, it's sometimes difficult to tell whether the prophet is speaking of himself, David speaking of himself, or him prophesying as if it's Jesus in him speaking, the Messiah in him speaking. And this is one of those chapters. Because the events of this prophecy were not fulfilled in David. And even when Philip was told to join himself to the Ethiopian eunuch and go explain the scrolls to him, when Philip got there to the chariot, the eunuch is reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he says to Philip, Philip, I don't understand this. Is the prophet speaking of himself or another? And then it says that Philip joined him in the chariot and explained from that passage on about Jesus. So the prophet in Isaiah 53, which we're going to read a little bit of later, was the same way. So this is really, this psalm is Jesus speaking. In 22:13, they gape at me with their mouths. This was hours later. Jesus was going to be hanging on the cross. They were going to gape at him with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, which is what happens when you're hanging on the cross. You're just spread out, and your weight is hanging down, and you're popping bones out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me, and his heart ruptured by the account of the spear going in and blood and water coming out. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws because he was completely dehydrated. Another consequence of being crucified and bleeding out and being dehydrated. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Now, this is the Messiah saying that they pierced my hands and my feet hundreds of years before the Romans invented crucifixion as a form of torture. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. And the Father did help him. He rose from the dead. And he was there. He helped him in, yes, Jesus, this is our plan to save mankind. This is our plan to wash away the sins of the people that will believe. Go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And again, somebody could have been reading Psalm 22 about 1,000 years before Jesus came and said, well, King David has prophesied that our Messiah, it was recognized as a messianic psalm because it wasn't fulfilled in David. And they knew this must be speaking of another. They would have said somehow there's going to be the piercing of the hands and the feet, because they could equate this to Zechariah. 500 years later, Zechariah writes this about 500 B.C. He says in 12 verse 10, when God is going to again pour his spirit on the house of David, he's going to pour his spirit on Israel at his second coming. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And this is second coming. And I once a Jewish radio talk show host had me on for some other things over in New York, and we were talking about messianic psalms, and he was saying, that doesn't really mean pierced. And then I had the Hebrew right there. This is the Hebrew word. This is what the Hebrew lexicon says. It means pierced. They're going to look on Jesus whom they have pierced. When Jesus returns to save the remnant Jews that are still alive and have survived the Antichrist onslaught, they will weep and wail and mourn that they had ignorantly rejected their Messiah and endured so much more hardship because they did. So going back to John chapter 12, verse 33, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." The Messiah, Christ, Christos in Greek, is really the Greek form of Mashiach, which is where we get Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? They knew what he was. How can you say you're going to be, the Son of Man is going to get crucified? Who is the Son of Man? Can't be you. You're the one that's sticking around to set up your kingdom. Who are you talking about? Does the Bible say that the Messiah is going to stay forever? You can write in your footnotes, Psalm 9, talking about the Messiah. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their names forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. Yes, the Bible says when the Messiah comes, that he will destroy all enemies. They won't even be remembered, and his throne will be forever. And so, wow, how come, Jesus? I mean, what about Psalm 9? What about Isaiah 65, the last chapters of Isaiah? For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice. How long? Forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people joy. So it says, and it goes on to say, the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. They understood the Messiah comes and he sets up his kingdom. He sets up his throne forever. Everything in the past is forgotten and there is no remembrance of it forever. So they were right to say that. But what was wrong? I mean, did the scriptures get violated when Jesus died? No, there was two sets of scriptures about the Messiah. One set of scriptures associated with the Messiah suffering, the other scriptures dealing with the Messiah reigning forever. And these had to happen first. The suffering verses had to happen first. Then Jesus partially explains that in verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. There is darkness associated with not understanding the prophetic word. There's a lot of darkness in the professing church today because they do not understand the prophetic word. Somebody gave me a book this last week to read. It was a book written by a preterist. A preterist is somebody that believes all of Revelation's already occurred, that the second coming of Jesus has already happened, that the enemies of God have been vanquished. They're all destroyed. And I wrote a paper on it in Bible school many years ago, and I was reading another book that was arguing against this amillennial or preterist and different views that are associated with it, and said that, well, that means Satan is locked up. Well, he sure must have a long chain, because the rabid dog is still out doing his dirty work, don't you think? Sure appears that way in the world today. And so, but this book was written by a guy who thinks that it's all happened. His prophecy is all messed up in his head. And so what he's saying is, well, here's the law of God, and what we must do is conquer the nations of the world for God's kingdom, for the furthering of God's kingdom. It's very popular among the kingdom now dominion theology and a lot of the Kansas City prophets. And they're making infiltrations in many ways and into politics because God is reigning on earth through us, the church. And what he's waiting for us to do is be obedient to take over the world for him politically. And through implementing his laws by force, if necessary. And see, the Jews of Jesus' day that were listening to these words were equally confused about the prophetic scripture. We must carefully look at the prophecies. And what do the prophecies say if we look carefully? This world's headed to a time of moral, spiritual, social collapse. To the point where there's going to be such trouble in the world that the world's going to demand a global government, a global ruler. As that ruler is going to demand a global religion that's going to be neutral. Until 3.5 years in the tribulation, he declares that he himself must be the God that everybody worships. And a time of calamity like the world is never has seen past and will never see again is going to sweep the world while millions and millions of people die. And just before everybody dies, Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. It's not us, the church, setting up his kingdom. It is us, the church, who has been simply told, tell people about me, tell them about the light of the Word of God while there's still time because they're in darkness. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is telling them about Jesus. While you have the light, verse 36, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. He's basically saying the scriptures have clearly laid out what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to suffer for the sins of the world first. You're supposed to believe in that. If you believe in that, you know the light. You become a child of the light. If you don't believe that, you're not a child of light. If you're not a child of light, what are we? we're a child of darkness. We're either a child of the light or we're a child of darkness. He's telling these people, if you don't get this, you're going to die in your sins. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And this is so important, what John is quoting here, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What section of Isaiah is John alluding to? He's alluding to Isaiah 53. And when you read Isaiah 53, you see that it's all about Jesus. John is saying we should have all completely realized that night Jesus had to suffer. Because it says in Isaiah 53:1, I'll just read the first two, three verses. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him, and he was stricken and smitten and afflicted by God on our behalf. And on and on and on. John is saying, go read Isaiah 53. The prophecy was that he wasn't staying around on this earth forever. He had to be afflicted on our behalf. Therefore, they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And actually, read very carefully verse 41 before we go there. These things Isaiah said when he saw who? His glory and spoke of him. Who's his? Who's his in him? It's Jesus. In other words, John the Apostle is saying that Isaiah was at the throne of Jesus in heaven when he received this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. And we'll go through verse 13, chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. We're doing a lot of parallel passages to the Old Testament in these quotes because it's so important to realize. And the backdrop of Isaiah is that Isaiah was sent to the nation of Israel to prophesy doom, destruction upon the nation of Israel because of their rejection of God's law. For the rejection of what God had told the Jews to do in being a witness people for him. He was warning them, you have to repent, you have to turn back to God. They were rejecting that. And what God does say in this passage is, therefore, Isaiah, tell them your eyes are going to go shut. Your ears, if you don't want to see, if you don't want to hear, then I'll shut them for you. I'll just make it so that you are completely deaf and dumb and blind. And how long? Until you're destroyed. And think about this, because John is writing this gospel after Jerusalem has been destroyed. And so he's writing it for the Jewish people. He's writing it for the Gentile people. The Jews would have realized that Isaiah prophesied that because you're not listening, God's going to turn your ears off and shut your eyes until you're destroyed. That was fulfilled in Isaiah's day. And then the reader of John's gospel would say, and it happened again, because this time we rejected the Messiah himself. Isaiah 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train and the train of his robe filled the temple. Who's that? According to John, chapter 12, verse 41, that's Jesus. That's what John the Apostle said. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Some people think that holy, holy, holy means the triune God. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah is seeing the triune God at the temple. He's saying, holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen King Jesus. And I'm undone. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. I sit among other people of unclean lips. When we see Jesus, what do we think? God, I don't deserve to have been saved by you. I am a sinner in the midst of other sinners. But in his humility, God then protects him. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. God has commanded these seraphim to go and purge his sin by the merciful act of God. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, us. Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, this rebellious Jewish people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now, when Isaiah went back, what did he do? Did he go around blinding people? Did he go around, sticking a spike in their ear to make it so that they would not be able to hear? No. What did he do? He preached the Word of God. And what was the people's response to the Word of God? They hardened their heart against it. And this is what I think the Bible teaches clearly, is that God says, go teach, but I know they're not going to listen. And in their rejection of your word, they'll become so hard against the word of God that you won't even get the, it's written in the Bible, before they say, get out of here. And they become absolutely deaf. Well, can I just show you what the Bible says about homosexuality? You hater, get out of this room. Do not even let me see one word of what your God says about what I should do with my life. And so what are we? We are actually, as God's church, proclaiming the same thing as Isaiah, and we should not be surprised if we're living in the last days before judgment that people will shut their ears to what we are saying. We should not be surprised if they will close their eyes and say, I don't want to ever see the Word of God anywhere. And Isaiah had that mission, and he still said, Lord, send me. Okay, go preach to him, Isaiah, and don't be surprised that they don't listen. Then I said, how long? How long am I going to preach? How long am I going to be saying these things that they reject and actually cause their eyes to go shut and their ears to never hear again? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of Israel. But yet a tenth will be in it and will remain and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree and as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. Keep on preaching until everything is destroyed. But there's going to be a remnant. How long do we keep teaching and preaching? Until we see everything fall apart, there's a remnant, though. There's still a holy seed. There's going to be some people that are going to respond. And we must keep preaching for those who will listen. Going back to John 12:40, he is blinded their eyes and harden their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his, Jesus' glory, and spoke of him, Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus in heaven. And John is now applying this to, once again, the Jews rejected the truth. They had the prophet, Jesus, come and explain to them they needed to believe in him. They shut their ears. In fact, it says they actually, it says in the scripture, they actually put their their hands over their ears and wailed and gnashed their teeth at the teachings of Jesus. They did the same thing with Stephen, where they gnashed their teeth. Just stop it. Stop telling us about this Jesus. And stoned. Exact same thing. It went on 30-some years later. 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed again. But there was a remnant, wasn't there? And that remnant has survived for 2,000 years nearly. We're the remnant now, the true believers, those that do believe in Jesus. Nevertheless, verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Psalm 118 says it's better to trust in God than in man. And yet these people wanted to put their trust in man. It says that many rulers believed in him. Do you think that was saving faith believed in him? No, it wasn't. It means they believed in him intellectually. He must be the promised one. Look at these miracles. He raised Lazarus. He opened the eyes of the blind. He must be. But I can't get kicked out of the boys club. Is that saving faith? No. And it actually even goes on to really imply that in John 12:25. We already covered this in John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it. Well, they loved their lives in the synagogue. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for everlasting life. And anyone serves me, did these people serve Jesus? No, if they serve Jesus, they're kicked out of the synagogue. And where I am, there my servant will be also. They weren't serving Jesus, it was unbelieving faith. And the jail guys asked, what does it take to believe? And I mentioned, and I think I've taught on this before, it was years and years ago when I was a new believer, the best explanation I had was from a guy named Ray Stedman. He had a book that explained the kind of faith that the Greek is trying to communicate about belief is like this analogy. A tightrope walker that has one side of the rope is on one side of Niagara Falls, the other side of the rope is on the other side of Niagara Falls. Have I ever shared this on a Wednesday night? You guys remember this? And so then you're in the cheering section for the best tightrope walker in the history of the world. He's never fallen. He can do anything. And you're just telling the crowd, come on, watch him. He's going to go all the way across this and he's not going to fall. There's no safety net. He goes into Niagara Falls. He dies. Except there was a guy who went over Niagara Falls yesterday and he didn't die. But I guess there's three or four guys that have gone over Niagara Falls and not died. So that guy had to mess up my analogy here, because you go over Niagara Falls, normally you die. No safety net. And so then everybody goes, wow, that's pretty amazing. It's blowing and everything. And then the tightrope walker, Jesus, we'll say Jesus, he sits there and he goes, okay, watch this. And he puts a blindfold on. And he throws his balance pole off. Yeah, he can still do it. He can do it blindfolded in the wind across Niagara Falls. I believe it. And he says, actually, help me out. Give me a wheelbarrow. Yeah, he can do it with a wheelbarrow. And then Jesus says, okay, now my final challenge to make it so that you'll all believe, get in the wheelbarrow. And let me walk across in the rope with you in the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. If you go, no problem, Jesus, get in the wheelbarrow, you believe. If you say, now, wait a second, I'm cool with just doing the tickets down here and selling tickets to everybody. And you just do it. We'll watch. We'll get it on video. We know you can do it with me. No, that's what Jesus was saying. He who loves his life, we are committing our life to Jesus. We believe him totally that he is going to take us safely to heaven. He is going to save us from hell. And if we aren't willing to get into the wheelbarrow, then we do not really, by the meaning of that Greek word, believe. These guys weren't willing to get into the wheelbarrow. They didn't really believe that he was the only way to be saved from hell. A good synagogue membership with gold stars is worth the same as Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. He's claiming deity. You've got to believe in me or you're not going to see him. You've got to, if you see me, you have seen God. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. True believers will not walk, abide in sin and darkness. They will turn away from living in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The word that he has spoken is, believe in Jesus or you die in your sins. We speak that word. You must believe in Jesus Christ or you die in your sins. I don't want to believe that. Whatever. You guys are so judgmental. No, we're not judging you. The words that Jesus spoke are judging you. If you believe in him, life. If you don't, death. And when you stand before God, that's what you'll hear. John, let's turn to John 3:17 just to get a refresher. It was said much. John 3:17 through 21, it's explained even better that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. We need to tell people about us being judgmental. No, we're not judging you. You're already judged. You rejected God's word. You have sinned. You're on the way to death. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because you do not believe in Yeshua, God's salvation, you have rejected salvation. Is it God's fault that you didn't reach out for the rope that was sent to you to rescue you off of cliff of despair and sin that was sending you into the lake of fire? No, it's not his fault that you refused to grab the rope. And this is the condemnation that Jesus, alluding right back to chapter 12, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jesus said, I'm the light. Everybody that hates coming to me is hating the light. They love the darkness. They're walking in the darkness of sin. They do not know me if they walk in darkness. But true believers, we want to come to the light of Jesus and let his light shine and forgive us. Going back to John 12, 49 to 50 to close our study. Our 48 says, repeat, for he rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The Father will simply say, you rejected Jesus as Savior. Well, yeah, because I was living my life and I just didn't want to believe in your Bible. And I didn't want it. And those Christians that came to me, they're just so judgmental. They said I was a sinner. Yeah, you rejected the word. That's what I've called all men, sinners. And we sent a rescue plan, Jesus, to save you. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And, increasingly I'm having this mindset of just really like trying to be there, especially in light of our alien invasion emphasis that everybody's into. Jesus was truly an alien. In fact, I've decided that next time people say, do you believe in aliens? Oh, yes. I believe in especially one. What do you mean you believe in one alien? I've met him. Really? You've met an alien? Yeah, I did. I met Jesus. He was an alien. He came from heaven. He was beamed into a human body to speak our language and to be in a body that we could relate to so that we could get the message. Because then he left and he says, if you believe in me, you're going to be rescued off this planet that is about to be destroyed. And so, yeah, I believe in aliens. And I believe in the alien. And he He sent his message down. He's going. We're waiting for this time for that alien's warning to play out in 2,000 years so far about. And then he's going to be done. And what he promised when he was the alien down here on earth would happen is about to happen. And the people that believe in him will have everlasting life. The people who reject that message will have done so to their own demise, for their own, and they'll be themselves guilty of what they have done for rejecting the message of the one who was sent from the Father here. Let's go rescue them. They won't believe if you put them. And even Jesus analogized this in one of his teachings, you know, that I'll send my own son. They'll listen to him. But no, when he came, they tied him up, beat him and killed him. What do you think the master is going to do when he finds that out? Judge. He'll judge the world, those that rejected our Jesus. Father, we thank you. And God, just help us to walk in the light as you're in the light. Father, help us in this dark world to hate the darkness as much as you do, to love the light and run to the light. Help the Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to just truly be able to embrace the truth of your word in a way that truly sets us free and allows us to be a witness. Cleanse us in the same way you did Isaiah with the coals off the altar, man of unclean lips, that we could be men and women of clean lips, Lord, that would help to warn this generation as he did. For the remnant's sake, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
This week, huh? God bless. Thanks.